You know, I don't mind a new Christmas song, as long as it's sung after Thanksgiving. I don't mind a new Christmas song. The old ones are better, though. I mean, that's just kind of where I'm at in it. And I'm at a stage in my life where I'm willing to accept that. Why do I enjoy them so much? I mean, they're not that old. They're 200 years old, most of the ones that we love. So they're not 2,000 years old. The 2,000-year-old ones are better, glory to God in the highest, right? But, you know, there's a certain nostalgia that comes with some of these older songs. But there's also a poetry there that I think maybe we miss a little bit in modern hymn writing, modern worship songwriting. Not totally. There's great great poets, I think, at work today. But some of these have stood the test of time. We sang the one I'm thinking of this morning with "A Little Town of Bethlehem." And the line that catches me every time I sing that one is the line, "In thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light." There's a simplicity to that, isn't it? We've been learning in John 1 that Jesus, the Word, right, is life. And that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness cannot overcome it. In thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. You know, the phrase dark streets, it carries a lot. Because what that represents in the song is not a physically dark night in Bethlehem. What it represents is the effect of sin on the world. We've talked about darkness in the Bible as being a metaphor for unbelief. And we've talked about how that darkness, it has such negative effects on all of us. Sometimes when we go to celebrate the incarnation, it doesn't bring out the best in us, it brings out the worst. Jealousy, greed, materialism, sometimes grief and depression associate these holiday celebrations. Family conflict, even drunkenness leads to more issues. Those are dark streets. And the fact is, it's not just that darkness exists outside of us, but of course, we also recognize that we struggle to believe, and so there's darkness yet within us. I wonder this morning, how are your streets dark? Are there evidences of sin's effect on the world in your life? Maybe they're happening to you, or maybe there are decisions that you are making. Well, as we acknowledge living in a broken world, we can sing a song that says, yes, they're dark streets, but the point of Jesus' coming, the point of the Word becoming flesh is that, well, in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. In our dark world, we often find we have a confidence problem. Too much and not enough. Sometimes we have too much confidence in our own opinions. I know this because I have children. They're very confident in their opinions. And they'll be happy to share them with you. They'll be lined up after the service right out here, right? No, so many days we're too confident that we know it all and we've got it figured out and we know the answers and we're equipped. We're our own gods in our culture. We've talked about that a lot recently. But we also have a confidence problem because we don't have enough. You know, one of the problems with postmodernism is that we've relegated religious thinking about spiritual truth, to the category of only mere opinion, that there's no truth when it comes to thinking about who God is and what he's done and who we are and why it matters. We don't have enough confidence in that we don't trust reliable sources or authorized messengers. We don't believe the word of God. We've relegated it to just cultural myth and fantasy. Well, what we're learning in John 1 is that the divine word, the agent of creation, is shining his light. He is the light of the world, and he's shining in the darkness, in our darkness. And so that's glorious. Those first five verses are just glorious to think about the theology of Jesus being the eternal second person of the Trinity, right? And that he is the agent of creation, and then he shines in the darkness for us, bringing spiritual life to the world. But John goes from verse 5 to verse 6, stepping out of the realm of just kind of thinking about Jesus' theological glory in abstract, and he gets really concrete, because in verse 6, we find there was a guy. And so we go from, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, to there was a guy. Because we have to take this step, where we're not just thinking about Jesus in the abstract as the light of the world, but in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. That light shines in the darkness. That there was a moment when Jesus, well, he came to earth. That the Word did become flesh. And so in verses 6 to 8 this morning, we are introduced to John the Baptizer, who serves as an authorized messenger to validate, to certify that Jesus is indeed the Word. That he is the divine Messiah. As we walk through these just three short verses, we'll have to ask the question, do we believe what John has testified to? And how does his confirmation of Jesus' identity change us today, even today? Because 2,000 years later, that message is still being spread. So let's get into the details here, verses 6 to 8. We'll unpack it and see how it should affect our lives. Okay, so verse 6, there was a guy. Now that's my translation. All right, CSB, there was a man. We're in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Okay, so if we pause here again, we have shifted gears from in the beginning was the Word, all right, and the Word is the light that shines the darkness, and now, well, we're shifting gears into there was a guy named John. What's actually most important about verse 6 is not simply John's name, but it is, well, who sent him? There's actually some emphasis given in the original wording here to the fact that John is sent from God and is authorized by God. This is not a casual, like, hey, could you run to the store and pick me up some milk kind of a mission. John the Baptizer comes as a divinely authorized messenger. He is giving divinely authorized testimony about the light. So there was a man came, but that man was sent from God. There's also some interesting wordplay here in this idea that he came. And we'll see that unfold in the next few verses. But let's just think a minute about the fact that John the Baptizer serves as this divinely authorized testifier. That he's the one that gives official testimony. You might think about a courtroom setting where you have a particular piece of evidence and you need to have a certified expert come on the stand and to validate, yes, indeed, the bullet could have traveled that far. Yes, indeed, this could have happened to that or whatever. Well, that's where John the Baptizer comes in. He's kind of like the last Old Testament prophet, and he serves as, again, the divinely sent, kind of witness to the identity of Jesus as the light. But what does that coming do? Well, that coming is intended, first of all, to gift us with confidence. He's sent from God. This is not a human source that this message is coming from. The emphasis in verse 6 is that John is sent from God for our benefit. So his divinely authorized testimony about the light is meant to illuminate us, to give us more light, but specifically to illuminate us with confidence. He comes from God. Martin Luther said it this way. He said, "So neither the gospel nor any other preaching concerning this light can come from its own initiative or from human reason. God must send it." God must send it. Now listen, sometimes I text you, all right? And some of you don't respond to my texts in a timely manner. You know who you are. That's a social faux pas. Let's clean it up, okay? Sometimes we send out church emails asking for responses. These are authorized messages from on high, okay? And I'm not going to name names, but some of you who have names are slow to respond to those emails, okay? You don't click on the link, you don't sign up the way you should, and you should. God gets glory when you answer an email in a timely fashion, okay? All right? Sometimes I get messages from people I don't want to talk to, and I'm slow to answer those messages. But I'm telling you what, if you got a text, I actually got a text message from President Trump this week. I don't think it was actually President Trump. I'm a little suspicious that was like just a ploy to get me to look at it, but maybe, you know, right? But if I got a text message or an email that said, "From God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," and I could somehow figure out that it actually was from God, You can bet I'd be paying attention to that email, to that text, that there would be an urgency about me hearing what does God have to say to me specifically, especially if he's going to send me a text, right? If I know that that's where this message comes from, I'm going to pay closer attention to it, and I'm going to have confidence in the content of the message. That's exactly what's going on in verse 6. Yes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the light shines in the darkness, but there was a guy named John who was sent by God to authorize, to validate, to verify for everyone that this Jesus actually is the Word. That the Word became flesh, and his name is Jesus. So you got to think about the source of the message. It's meant to give us confidence. Now, how does this confidence help us? Well, we listen to what Jesus has said, what he has done, what the Bible reveals to us about him because of its source. Because it's not merely man's opinion, right? It is God speaking to us. This helps us in a lot of ways. This confidence helps us, number one, push back against postmodern skepticism about absolutes. I was talking about it just a minute ago, but the fact is, just because our culture doesn't buy into the idea that we can know spiritual truth, that doesn't mean that there's not spiritual truth. And so the fact is, we have to decide, do we listen to the culture or do we listen to God? And in many days, we have to make that decision. But you don't need to be skeptical about Jesus, who he is, and what the Bible says about him. We can be confident because John was sent from God. This confidence also helps us in spite of our own faults, frailties, and imperfections. Listen, our message is not, we've got it figured out, we're amazing. The message is clearly the opposite of that. We don't have it figured out. But Jesus does. We fail, he doesn't. We're imperfect, he isn't. Right? And so this confidence helps us even as we consider our own frailties and imperfections, even though we're not dependent all the time. In fact, we rarely are. Jesus always is. How do we know this? Well, one reason we know, not the only reason, but one reason we know is because John the Baptizer was sent from God to confirm this for us, to tell us this is the Word that became flesh. This confidence also helps us when we think about the imperfections in others. Now, we probably spend more time thinking about others' imperfections than our own, right? Right? Because, yeah, we got a long list. I could tell you a lot of things about the people that are failing me or the people in my house who are failing me or whatever. But the fact is, even as others fail us, we can have confidence, in spite of their failings, in Jesus. Because John was sent from God to give us that confidence. Maybe one final thought here on how this confidence helps us. It helps us because it reminds us that the light is still shining. Several commentators this week I was reading made note of the fact that the testimony of John the Baptizer has reverberated for 2,000 years, and it continues to reverberate. It continues to be heard that John the Baptizer says, "This is the one that you've been waiting for. This is the one who's greater than me, who was before me. This is the one I'm not worthy to tie his sandals. This is the one that we need." So divinely authorized testimony about the light, it illuminates us. First, it illuminates us with confidence. I wonder this morning, how confident are you in Christ? How confident are you in Christ? Are you confident in who he is and what he has done for us? Now, the testimony has a purpose. Watch verse 7. So we move forward. He goes on. Okay, so there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Verse 7. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. Short and sweet here, but it's a purpose statement. It's so good. John the Baptizer, he came as a witness, divinely authorized witness, to give testimony about the light. That light that shines in the darkness. John was just describing. Okay, so John the Baptizer comes to testify about the light. So what? To give an encouraging message? No, there's a purpose. So that all might believe through him. The purpose of John the Baptizer validating Jesus' identity is that you and I would believe in Jesus. It's faith. So this divinely authorized testimony about the light, right, that's supposed to illuminate us with confidence, but it's also meant to illuminate us with faith. to actually call us to respond to Jesus in faith. It's not just saying, oh, wow, that's interesting that Jesus is the Word who became flesh, that he was in the beginning with God and he was God and I wouldn't have been created without him and nothing would have been created without him. That's interesting. Why? I wonder what's on later tonight, you know, on TV. Like, no. The point is, wow, I should believe in Christ, or I should put my faith in Christ. We can say it both ways. It means the same thing. To trust in Jesus. John the Baptizer will say a little later in John chapter 1, when Jesus shows up, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Why do we care? Well, we care because all those who believe have life in his name. We care because of the rest of the story. Why is Jesus, the Word who became flesh, the light that shines in the darkness, why is he the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Because when you get to the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus dies for our sins and rises from the dead. It's because of that work that he will do as the Word who became flesh that we can proclaim forgiveness of sins, so that we can proclaim there's life to be had, and that life is accessible by faith in him, faith in his name. It's because of his work. So this divine testimony about the light, it illuminates us with confidence and with faith. One scholar said it this way, I thought it was helpful. Faith is a leap, yes, but it's a leap in the direction the evidence is pointing. And John the Baptizer is pointing to Jesus. Now, there's more evidence, by the way, even just in the Gospel of John. The signs that Jesus does, the miracles, that's another layer of evidence. The Father's testimony about the Son, that's another layer of evidence. The Spirit's testimony about the Son, that's another layer of evidence. So there's all this evidence. Here, we're just focusing on John the Baptizer, but John the Baptizer says, Jesus is the light. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So what do? Put your faith in him. Trust him. Believe in him. Believe that his death and his resurrection are the means of your forgiveness, of your being made right with God, of your adoption as sons or daughters into the family of God, the basis of your declaration of citizenship as a part of the kingdom of God. Faith is a leap in the direction the evidence is pointing, and the evidence points to Jesus. If you're here with us this morning and you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, I would just encourage you to think about the rest of the story here. That Jesus wasn't just born, but that he did die as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. At the end of the Gospel of John, we're told that this is recorded for us so that you may believe, and that by believing you may have life in his name. If you're here this morning and you haven't trusted Christ, you're searching for life, you're trying to find satisfaction, and maybe you think that the next promotion will do it, or the bigger house will do it, or better family will do it, or whatever. But the fact is, there's only one place we can find life, and it's in Jesus Christ. I would encourage you to respond to the gospel, to listen to John the Baptizer's testimony, and to believe that Jesus is the light, that he is the Word who became flesh, and that he's worthy of your worship, and he's worthy of putting your faith in. Now, that invitation doesn't mean that faith is only about conversion. So yes, when you first become a believer, that's the first moment of faith in your life, when you initially trust in Christ, and that's awesome. But faith continues after conversion, right? We continue to trust in the Lord. And that's based on, impartially, God's testimony through John the Baptizer, that we're confident and we have faith in Christ. So what does that look like for us to believe, to continue to believe? What does it look like for you to continue to believe? There's lots of different things. First of all, faith gives us freedom to confess our sins. So when we fail, when we fail others, when we sin against others, we are so quick to defend ourselves, aren't we? We have a good reason for whatever. We have, you know, this is our justification. We justify this, that, or the other. We deny it. Oh, you know, whatever. But because of faith in Jesus, when we fail, we can own it because we're forgiven. So we can acknowledge, yes, I failed. Will you forgive me? Yes, I was frustrated and I sinned against you in this way. Will you forgive me? Tell you what, you want to mess up your family's holiday gatherings? Start asking for forgiveness for your sins from people. They'll be like, who are you and what have you done with my family member? That's how rare it is. I tell you what, it should be rare in the world. It shouldn't be rare in Christians. Because by faith, we know we're forgiven. So we don't have to deny our sin. Now, it is humbling to confess our failures, but now we're back to the first part. We have confidence in Christ. So it's not about us being perfect. He's done it. So we trust Christ, right? So faith gives us freedom to confess our sins. Faith also gives us freedom to take steps of repentance and reconciliation. To actually then take the next steps. Okay, well, I've sinned. I messed up in this area, but now I turn and God calls me to live differently, to speak differently, to act differently, to do hard, difficult things. And why would we do that? Well, because we trust in Christ. Why do we trust in Christ? Well, one reason is because John the Baptizer has confirmed that he is the Word who became flesh. And so I've believed in him. And because I've believed in him, I not only confess my sin, but I turn from it. And now I live this different life, this life of repentance. And again, pursuing reconciliation. Faith fuels obedience is another way to say that. Faith fuels obedience. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul talks about how faith drives our works. It's the engine that produces good works. Also, faith compels us to persevere. Listen, I don't know about you. This is December 15th, okay? Which, like, by my clock, we're only halfway there on this holiday. Like we got another good solid 2 weeks here to run. And there's a lot. There's a lot on our plates as families. There's a lot on our plates in our jobs. There's a lot on our plates just in life in general. And then let's add on to that some financial issues and some physical issues and all these other things that are going on. And it's hard sometimes to persevere, but faith compels us to endure. Faith says whatever's going to happen, even though it's hard and difficult, even though these days aren't easy, faith says, well, Jesus has got it and he's got me. So I can step forward in faith. See, John came to testify about the light so that all would believe. And that faith is intended to transform us, not just at the moment of conversion, but moving forward in our Christian lives. In some ways, especially the epistles of the New Testament, the letters, in some ways, those letters are just answering the question, how does faith change me? Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. So what? And the letters of the New Testament say, well, let's talk about that. Let's talk about what we should now believe and how should we now live, right? Living differently. So faith doesn't stop at conversion. On the contrary, we're led into a new way of living by trusting in Christ, not trusting in ourselves or trusting in others. That's one of the functions of this divinely authorized testimony by John the Baptizer. It illuminates us with confidence and it illuminates us with faith. It also protects us from confusion. Watch verse 8. This is so interesting. Verse 8 says, he was not the light. That's John the Baptizer, right? He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Now, at first glance, you might think this is fairly obvious. And someone said it in my car this week, and I don't remember who it was. I would give him credit if I did. But one of my kids, I think, said, only Jesus is Jesus. Right? I thought, well, that's pretty deep, you know, so, but it's true theologically, only Jesus is Jesus. Okay, fair enough, right? So we might think, well, what's the big deal? Like, who's saying John the Baptizer is Jesus? Actually, we read the Gospels, John the Baptizer's followers were a little confused about whether or not Jesus was the Messiah or was John supposed to be the Messiah. Like, they got their wires crossed in it. And so they actually came to Jesus kind of like, are you the one? Are we waiting for somebody else? Like, is it John? Like, there was confusion there. And that confusion actually it continued on even into the book of Acts, we find out. And so here, the apostle John, he clarifies, just so everybody's clear, John the Baptizer is not the light. He came to testify about the light. John is not Jesus. Only Jesus is Jesus. I'm selling those shirts after the service, okay? Only Jesus is Jesus, right? Well, how does this help us? Well, once again, divinely authorized testimony about the light, it illuminates us. It gives us confidence. It gives us faith. Thirdly here, it gives us clarity. There's not confusion about the identity of the Messiah. We're clear on who the Messiah is. We're clear that only Jesus is Jesus. Why do we need this clarity? Well, first of all, we're tempted to exalt other leaders, to give them too much prominence in our hearts. Leadership is important in every aspect of our lives, but it is tempting to exalt leaders to a position that they don't deserve and certainly can't fulfill. Now, this is true of all kinds of leadership. We do it with government. We make a big deal about our government leaders and like basically treating them as messiahs in a way. They're going to solve all of our problems. If you've been alive long enough, you know that they can't solve those problems. They really can't, right? So we can't, don't put them in that position. It's true of church leaders. Church leaders are not Jesus. We are not perfect. And so the fact is, whether it's a pastor or elders or deacons or whoever, that you should not look to your church leaders as if they are the Messiah. Only Jesus is Jesus, right? And sometimes there's a temptation to get excited about a ministry and to see a leader, a church leader exalted. Sometimes media makes that worse. So you have TV preachers and, you know, famous YouTube preachers, and that can get out of hand. And so the question is just, well, are we really trusting in Christ, or are we trusting in this person, right? But we can also do it just with other leaders in our lives. Maybe it's a prominent family member. Maybe it's a friend who's a leader of a friend group, and we just really think that they're, you know, it, right? And so we're looking to them and putting messianic expectations on them. Because this is human nature to do this, the disciple John has to clarify, John the Baptizer was not the light. Only Jesus is Jesus. He came to point to the light. He came to testify about the light, but he was not the light. So we might be tempted to exalt other leaders, right? All kinds. A second issue here, though, is that we might be tempted to seek light from other sources. So it's not just that we put messianic expectations on others. Now we're not talking just about leaders, though. Now we're looking for light. We're looking for life. We're looking for satisfaction. We're looking for, right, that itch to be scratched. We're looking for that, I finally made it kind of feeling, right? And we want it so badly that we'll chase it sometimes through sinful means. Maybe this buzz will get me there. Maybe this drug will get me there. Maybe this relationship will get me there. Maybe this pleasure will get me there. Maybe this balance in my bank account will get me there. Or this experience, if I could just eat at this restaurant or visit this country, then that would get me there. I just want that feeling of, yes, I've got it. Like I'm satisfied. There's a temptation to seek light from other sources, but only Jesus is Jesus. It's like the difference between a light bulb and the sun. We spent time this week changing some light bulbs at the house, and I don't know about you, light bulbs are the worst because they're all different like temperatures, and so you have to spend like $10,000 to get all the lights in your house to be the same temperature, you know, temperature, light temperature, you know. But then if you have the right, you know, the right different kind of wattage, and it doesn't match up, and then this one's, it's a nightmare, right? Whatever you think about a light bulb, I've never been sunburned from a light bulb, okay? And no, I haven't done tanning and tanning beds, and no, I'm not going to do it, right? But even a tanning bed is a far cry from the real deal, from the sun. We all know the difference between a light bulb and the sun, don't we? And the fact is that, well, you can't replace the sun. You can mimic it. Scientists have repeated some of the, you know, features of sunlight here or there, but man, they have nothing on the original. Only Jesus is Jesus. If we're seeking light from other sources instead of from the real deal, we will be perpetually disappointed. And that's the lie, by the way, of Satan. Satan says, oh yeah, but you should do this instead. Oh, you're smarter than this. You don't have to obey my word. You don't have to pursue me this way. You do it your way. You find your light this way. Find the light that way. But only Jesus is Jesus. Perpetually disappointed when we seek light from other sources. This clarity also helps us when we're tempted to exalt ourselves. Sometimes it's not about chasing the idol. Just sometimes we're just the idol. It's just the me show. Just all about me. And listen, it's worth mentioning that Jesus exalts John the Baptizer because of his humility. Do you remember what John the Baptizer said? You know, this whole issue of, but who's more important? Is it you or is it Jesus? And John said, he must increase and I must decrease. John the Baptizer knew he wasn't the light. His job was to point to the light. I wonder, does your daily life reflect that you understand that same principle? That it's not all about you? And that actually it's better for you for it to be all about Jesus? There's more satisfaction. There's more good for you in that than there was if you could just be all about you all the time and get everything that you wanted. We also need this clarity when we're tempted to distort Jesus' character. This is where we just, I think out of, you know, sometimes it's just straight up sin, and sometimes it's just a good desire gone sideways, where we just aren't comfortable with what Jesus has said or who he has shown to be. And so rather than actually submit to the word of God, agree with the divinely authorized testimony, and believe who Jesus is from the word of God, we edit the word of God. Yeah, I know. I mean, Jesus is kind of intense in some places. So I'm all good for Jesus to die for my sins. I don't want to hear what he says about marriage. I'm all good for Jesus to provide forgiveness for me and all that, but I don't want to think about what he said about money. I don't want to deal with his judgment of the wicked and his confrontation of hypocrisy, what Jesus has to say to hypocrites. I don't want to think about that, but I've got other verses that I just stick to. Sometimes we unintentionally just edit our Bibles by only focusing on the parts that we're comfortable with and avoiding the parts that are difficult or, frankly, that may confront us in areas of our own sin more directly. That's distorting Jesus' character. Only Jesus is Jesus, and notably, Jesus is Jesus. I'm going deep on you this morning, right? Only Jesus is Jesus, and Jesus is Jesus. Meaning, you can't edit him and change him to be more compatible with your desires or more compatible with our culture. Jesus is Jesus. And you know what? We're at our best when we've humbled ourselves and we're trusting in who he really is rather than trying to fit him into our mold. That's why we need John the Baptizer, who is not the light, but to point to the light, to testify, to say, this one is the light. Pay attention to him. Look to him. Trust in him. Believe in him. He's worth it. In some ways, verse 8 is a doctrinal verse because it's protecting us from thinking in false ways about the character of Jesus. That's doctrine. That's teaching, right? We want to believe in the Jesus who is, not some made-up Jesus. It's also important that we recognize that we talked about it a little bit last week, but because Jesus is the light of the world, because he's the only source of spiritual truth, and because of John's official testimony about him, the best thing we can do for others is point them to Christ. Luther said it this way, it was helpful. He said, just as John was the forerunner of Christ and directed the people to him, so the spoken word of the gospel should preach only Christ and point only to him. It's sad to me that sometimes as Christians, we function in the world and people know that we're Christians, and yet they might be surprised how little we actually talk about Christ, how little of our lives are oriented around Christ. Listen, only Jesus is Jesus, but Jesus is Jesus. So as we're sharing hope with others, right, what other hope can we share? Except that, well, in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The light shines in the darkness, and John's certified testimony is meant to give us confidence, it's meant to bring us to faith, and it's meant to give us clarity on who Jesus is, so that we can then share that with others. I feel like with John the Baptizer, he may have gotten frustrated with his followers that they didn't quite get the message, because he kept having to repeating, it's not me, it's him, it's not me, it's him. But if you want to summarize what should you do as a believer in the world when people are talking to you about their spiritual needs and they're coming to you, you have an opportunity to share with them, the message is pretty clear. It's not me, it's not us, it's him. We're pointing people to the light and pointing only to the light. Well, the fact is, we may have a confidence issue, too much confidence in ourselves, not enough confidence in Christ. We should probably just flip it. Right? Let's have an overabundance of confidence in Christ. And as we humble ourselves, right, with humility, we can point to him. We find fulfillment in him, and we can encourage others to do the same. I understand that our streets are dark. So we're living it, right? We're experiencing it. But that doesn't change the fact that in our dark streets, the light shines. Would you pray with me, and we'll ask God to help us believe his word this morning. Lord, we thank you so much for the gift of John chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. And we ask that you would help us to believe what you have written for us. Lord, we thank you that you sent John the Baptizer to be the divinely authorized witness who testified about the identity of Jesus being the Word who became flesh and the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lord, we ask that you would help us to respond with confidence, with faith, and with clarity. Lord, help us to be confident in your Word, confident in you. Lord, even as we fail and others fail, Lord, give us a graciousness and a humility that is founded on confidence in you rather than in us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to respond to your Word in faith. Lord, if there are those here who have not believed, I pray that you would convict them of their sin and bring them to faith today for your glory. But Lord, even as we look ahead to the Christian life, we pray that for all of us, you would grow our faith on a daily basis, that we would trust in you more today than we did yesterday. Lord, we thank you for the gift of clarity, and we pray that you would help us. Help us to cling to you, to the reality of who you are, not to maybe an imagined idea of you, Lord, or a culturally acceptable idea of you. Lord, help us not to seek to substitute you with someone else, some other leader, or even ourselves. Lord, may we recognize that you alone are the light of the world, and that, yes, you shine in the darkness, and you shine in our darkness. Lord, I pray especially for those who may be here this morning who are suffering, who are grieving, or who are hurting in various ways. And I pray that they would be comforted, not because we as a church can solve their problems or figured something out, but Lord, they will be comforted by you. Because, Lord Jesus, you are our only hope. And we praise you for shining in our dark streets. Bless us now as we go, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.